We're continuing with Ephesians 5, so if you want to turn there, and we're continuing with our thoughts on this passage in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul tells us, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And as we're continuing this, I need to erase my board some here. Again, just to what you just saw me erase, Paul had set up a contrast between all the things that belong to the old life and all the things that are part of the new life. And he's continuing that contrast when he now talks about drunk with wine. Verses filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that we recognize is that the point of the drunkenness is not that the wine itself is evil, but that it gets us to the point where choice is impacted and where the Spirit does not have access or control over those choices. That's the threat, because it repudiates that filling. It replaces that filling. One of the things that I want us to also look back and recognize as we've been going through Ephesians is recognizing the book of Ephesians is about our identity, our position, and our power in Christ. And we could add to that list, but those three words really capture the core of what Ephesians is about: our identity, our position, and our power. And when he talked about drunkenness, and in our world we can apply that not just to drunkenness with alcohol, but drunkenness on any substance, any chemical, anything that impairs choice. And Paul uses that interesting word of dissipation, which just means waste. And it's actually a pretty mild word compared to a lot of strong words he could have used. He could have just said, "Do not be drunk with wine because that is evil. Do not be drunk with wine because that is participation with the enemy." There are strong things he could have said, but he chose this word in this context, which is a strong thought, because he's recognizing, I'm teaching you in this whole letter that I'm writing to the Ephesians, I'm teaching you about your identity and your position and your power in Christ, and you need to comprehend that when another substance controls your thinking, you are wasting your identity. You're wasting your power. You're wasting your authority. You're wasting what's been provided for you in the position of Christ. It's a waste. It all still belongs to you, but it's being dissipated. It's being wasted. And the contrast he gives us is being filled with the Spirit. And as we think a little bit more about being filled with the Spirit, several things I'd like us to look at that will involve looking at what the Spirit, what it is, and what it is not. And one of the things that being filled with the Spirit is not, it's not a one-shot event. Now, we're not going to try to have a detailed Bible study this morning on all the different words that are used in the New Testament concerning the Spirit. We're sealed in the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. We're commanded here to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that's real clear, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. He says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." And in this passage, Paul is talking about a one-shot event. That at some point you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you receive the Spirit as a seal. It marked you as belonging to God, and as a pledge, as a down payment on your eternal life. This was done by God as a gift. This is a fulfillment of something that only God, nobody but God could have done. And it doesn't matter what you understood. Some of you accepted Jesus Christ when you might have been 5 or 6 years old. Some of you accepted Christ when you were in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever. But regardless of your age and regardless of the depth of your understanding, what Ephesians 1 is saying is that the seal of the Holy Spirit was pledged, was given to you and marked you the very moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, even if you didn't know that was going on. Even if you didn't understand that that was happening. This was a God thing. This was part of His gifting you. And all through Ephesians 1, He's describing you the things that God did, that God accomplished, that God bestowed, that God poured out on you through that moment and at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ that you and I could have never done. And this seal, you and I could have never done. This is a one-shot thing. You are now sealed. The seal doesn't come and go. The pledge of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you doesn't come and go. And we looked at this for another reason a few months ago, but I love looking at Romans 8 anyway, so let's do it. Romans 8, verses 9. Romans 8, verse 9. "However, you are not in the flesh," talking to believers, "but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." So this indwelling, the Spirit coming to indwell you, the Spirit sealing you, the Spirit in you as a pledge, that is a one-shot event. And it's done by God. And it's so clear there in Romans 8 because God is saying, if this isn't true for you, you don't belong to Me. It's not that there's a group of people who belong to Me and a few of the special ones have gone on to be filled with the Spirit. A few of the special ones have gone on to be baptized in the Spirit. A few of the special ones now have My Spirit dwelling within them. Jesus Christ is declared to be absolutely dwelling within you if you are His. And if you are His, He is dwelling within you. I also happen to like that passage. I know I've said this before. Because those few verses are careless or truthful. They're either careless in the sense that God keeps getting the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God and Jesus Himself confused. Or they're truthful because they're letting us know that they are all one. So that they are used indiscriminately in this passage. That the Spirit of God dwells within you. The Spirit of Christ dwells within you. Christ Himself dwells within you. So I know I had one person ask that recently. Of when I ask, when I accept Jesus Christ, who comes to live within me? Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1. Verse 19. Actually, let's read with verse 18. speaking of Jesus Christ, said, "He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And that verse 19, that Jesus Christ, while he was a man here on planet earth, while he was still a physical man, while he was limited to human boundaries, God still was pleased that the fullness of God dwelled within it. You go to chapter 2, verse 9, just in case there's any doubt about what he said. "For in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." And he goes on with other majestic truths. But in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus. Now, we've been studying Ephesians, so flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read in verse 22 of chapter 1. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the reason that Romans 8 is not confused but truthful is that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus Christ. And now all the fullness of Jesus Christ dwells in us. So this whole mystery of the Trinity, it really is a mystery. It's a majestic mystery. It's a mystery that we should keep pondering our whole life. It's also a mystery that we should recognize we will never, here on the planet Earth, I believe, fully comprehend the mechanics. And in fact, there's no place in Scripture where God wastes time trying to tell us the mechanics of the Trinity. He simply presents to us the truth of the Trinity, that Father, Son, and Spirit are one. And that when you accepted Jesus Christ, God came to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. The Spirit of God came to dwell in you. The Spirit of Christ came to dwell in you. Christ himself came to dwell in you. We are in this amazing union with a living God. And we would only foolishly get stuck on the mechanics instead of joyfully celebrating this reality. This could have never been true if it was up to us. This is something that religion and trying hard could have never accomplished. That God himself would decide to become one with us. And we won't read it again, but in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying, he says, "Father, you and I have shared oneness. You and I have shared oneness for all of eternity. And now that I'm going to die for them, let's bring them into this oneness." We are one with a triune God, and this God dwells within us. Now, it still seems that the scriptures use the language that the Spirit is the vehicle of this. So Jesus, the physical Jesus, still seems to be walking around in his resurrection body. That's true. That Jesus appeared to the 12 in a body after his resurrection. It makes it real clear. This is not some ghosty image. That Jesus was pleased as the Son of God and the Son of Man to retain a physical body after his resurrection. And a physical body that so memorialized what we just memorialized in our communion together, that Jesus still gladly maintains the scars in his hands and his side and his feet. Jesus still gladly keeps the scars that accomplished our salvation. They're not ugly to him, and they're not a shame to him. They're a joyful, joyful mark to him of what he accomplished for us. So Jesus is in a body. That's just mind-blowing to me. I don't know if that is amazing to you. But Jesus is in a body as our Savior. But the Holy Spirit brings us the true life of Jesus Christ right now here on the planet Earth. Brings us the true mind of Christ. Brings us true union with a living triune God. So as we're looking at this indwelling, that's not what we're being commanded in Ephesians. God is not saying, somehow I'm commanding you to figure out how to come get the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about something different. He's talking about his access to our choices. He's talking about his leadership in our lives. So let's continue. Go to Luke chapter 9. Down in verse 23, Jesus, he's just fed 5,000 and men with their husbands and wives. And the disciples are amazed and the people are amazed. And he's been asking the disciples, who do you say I am? And the disciples have told him about the other people's rumors. And yet Peter answers in verse 20, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. And it's interesting because when Peter makes that declaration, here's who you really are. You are the true Messiah of God. You are the anointed of God. Jesus immediately warns them and tells them not to pass that on yet. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So that Peter's declaration of who Jesus really is leads to a warning about coming suffering. And then Jesus says this in verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of you standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now this is repeated in the other Gospels of Jesus declaring, if you're going to be my disciples, daily, choose to die to self. Daily choose to die to self. How easy is this? Does this just flow naturally?
No.
No, it doesn't. This requires very thoughtful, considered choice. In fact, in another place where Jesus talks about choosing whether or not I'm going to be his disciples, he says, sit down and consider the cost carefully. Don't just make an impetuous choice of, yay, yes, Jesus, yes, absolutely, I'm willing to go with you. In fact, Peter did that. And we know how that worked out for Peter. Peter just proclaimed an impetuous, emotional commitment to Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, before the night's out, you'll deny me three times. And he did. Despite that impetuous and passionate and heartfelt commitment out of emotion that he would follow Jesus. Once he saw that Jesus was suffering, Jesus was getting ready to be killed, Peter could see where this was going. Yeah. And it didn't look like a good place to be walking along with Jesus. And so despite the passion of that commitment spoken and probably spoken with real conviction at the moment it was said, Peter pulled away because he had not yet considered the cost. Now here's something we know about Peter. Later Peter did consider the cost. And later Peter willingly went to his death for Christ. Peter got there, but he wasn't there on that day. When he just made that passionate proclamation, he was not yet there. And what Jesus said is just like a man getting ready to build a tower. You don't just make a big public announcement that you're going to build a tower. You first sit down and you consider what resources you have. And you consider whether you have the money and the time and the commitment to carry it out and get the tower built. Or somebody who's getting ready to go to war. You don't just declare war. You first examine your resources. Do I have the men? Do I have the ammunition? Do I have the equipment? Am I ready for this war? Am I ready to fight until I win? And Jesus is using hard language to say, consider that if you're going to commit to be my disciples, you need to take the time to think about what you're saying. Now, does Jesus want you to get there? Absolutely. Jesus isn't giving us these hard words so that we stop and give up and say, it's too hard for me, I'm going away. Jesus deeply desires that you and I would desire and choose to be his disciples. He deeply desires that on a daily basis we would pick up our cross and choose to die to self to be his disciples. And this is the same concept that is behind this command to be filled with the Spirit. Are you ready? Am I ready to give access to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to the next choice I make? So this is not about a happy emotional moment in and of itself. Should being filled with the Spirit be joyful? Absolutely. Walking with God is a joyful process. Many of you have learned that the more deeply you are embedded in your life with Christ, the more joyful you are. Many of you have already learned that the more deeply embedded you are in Christ, even to the point of losing something, losing a friendship, losing a job opportunity, losing money, maybe even losing reputation. Many of you learned that when you are embedded in that intimacy with Christ, those losses can be experienced joyfully. But the happy moment isn't what this is about. This is about the recognition. I'm saying that I will let you lead me. I will let you have the last word, even when I strongly desire to do the other thing. That's being filled with the Spirit. It's not just, do I speak in tongues? It's not just, am I filled with joy and I just want to sing for 3 hours? It's not just, am I giddy with delight that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven? Those are wonderful things. And when God blesses you with those moments, enjoy them with Him. But being filled with the Spirit is about choice. Does God have access to the next thing I'm going to choose, the next way I'm going to behave, the next attitude I'm going to express, the next words out of my mouth? Does He have access? And what Jesus is saying is, as you consider this command, and it is a command, recognize it will take a strong self-assessment over and over again. Because it's daily. And that's wisdom for us to recognize this. That's not meant to be discouragement. That's meant to be wisdom for us that we don't think I've reached a plateau. That's why it's not a one-shot thing of any kind. This isn't just about being baptized in the Spirit. This isn't just about being indwelt by the Spirit. And those are majestic realities that we get to celebrate. But this is a chosen assessment. Now, how we do this can differ in everybody's life. But that this is a challenge for me and a challenge for you that we're considering. How do I rearrange my thinking? How do I clarify my thinking? How do I clarify my choosing in the real week I'm getting ready to live? In the real week I'm getting ready to live with work and school and children and chores and bills and in-laws and all the hassles of life that I'm going to have to deal with. How do I rearrange my thinking so that this assessment and this choice is pursued on a daily basis? Now, I've said before, and I will say it again because I believe it. Your quiet time, your daily time with God, I don't necessarily believe that should happen first thing in the morning. That if you're going to have an in-depth time in the Word, I would really recommend you have that at your most alert time of the day. If you're alert at 5:30 in the morning, then do that at 5:30 in the morning, to be really in the Word, to learn from God. If you're really alert at 10 o'clock, find a way to arrange your day, if at all possible, where you give your most alert, intelligent moments to your time with God. If you can do that at 3 in the afternoon, at 10 at night, you know yourself better than some guy who wrote a book. You decide, God, when do you and I have our most fruitful time together, that I'm going to capture a chunk of my day and give you that time. But separate from that, this choice should be made early. So if your quiet time's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon after the baby's down for the nap, or right before the kids come home from school, or right before your husband comes home from school, or right before you leave work, or, you know, it doesn't matter. 3 o'clock's too late to make this choice. That you want this choice made early in the day. So that however you arrange your thinking, however you arrange your week, in a real practical recognition of my warfare with my flesh, your warfare with your flesh, how do we rearrange our week and our thinking so that we're making this assessment with God? Father, am I willing to give your Spirit access to all my choices to you? And one reason that might matter day to day is because your days are different. Some of your days are different. And you might have to really anguish through something different to give God access to your choices on a Saturday than you did on a Monday. There might be a Friday night where it's a whole lot harder to say, "Yea, Lord, thy will be done," than it is on a Tuesday while you're sitting at work surrounded by your coworkers. So your daily choice matters. Jesus put it daily on purpose. He knows us. He knows our lives. This is practical wisdom. That daily you and I would anticipate, what will I do? So what I'm asking is that you're actually pondering that right now. Now, I trust that there are some of you who are gladly saying, "Thank God, I'm already doing this. I just got to keep on. I got to keep getting stronger at it." But you know what? If the last 24 hours went by and there was no conscious conversation between you and God, I give your Spirit access to my choices. I choose your lordship over my preferences and my desires and my comfort. Then that gets to be part of what we strengthen for the day ahead, for the week ahead. Now, another thing to recognize in this, because this is a command, I've heard different people say different things, but I had one gentleman address that just this week in counseling. We were talking about the Holy Spirit having leadership over his life, and he was willing to talk about that in terms of his fellowship at church. He was willing to talk about that in terms of his witnessing to friends and family members. And then I violated his boundaries, and we talked about it in relationship to his marriage. And he said, "I'm not comfortable with that." That was his word. "I'm not comfortable with that." And as we talked in detail, what it meant was he already had a whole package of thoughts and feelings he had about his wife and his marriage. And he didn't want to have to resort that with God in charge. He just wasn't comfortable with the Holy Spirit being in charge of his choices. This is a command. So let me add a few other ideas here. This is not about your comfort or my comfort. This is not about your personality. Sometimes when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, if I were to just tell you, if I just met you and we were chatting and I said, I met this guy at HEB the other day, and as soon as we started talking, boy, could I tell, that man was filled with the Spirit. And what would you be thinking? Well, I don't know. What would you be thinking? Did he start speaking in tongues in the middle of HEB? Was he joyful? Did I talk about his life? And could I tell Jesus has the last word in this man's life? And I hope what I would mean is that as we talk, the evidence became clear that Jesus has the last word in this man's life. And yes, he could be bubbly, and yes, he might let me know that he has the gift of speaking in tongues, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus Christ has the last word in this man's life. So it's not about his personality. Some people have a real bubbly personality. Some people have a very quiet personality. Quiet personalities can get the kingdom of God done on planet Earth. They don't need to look like the other guy. It's not about your type. It's not about your denomination. It's not about your history. Oh, I was going to put something else. It's not about your track record. For your history. So when Jesus is coming to you and saying, I want you to be filled with my Spirit, I want the last word on all your choices today. I want you to be aware of your pulls. I want you to be aware of temptation. I want you to be aware of your thoughts and your feelings. I want you to be of everything and aware of everything in the world and the enemy that's pulling at you. And then out of that awareness, then I want you to come to me, and I want us to have a real living conversation where you choose what pleases me, and you choose my life and power in me to accomplish it. That Jesus is truly saying, I desire that conversation with you. It's a real conversation. And it could be a 3-second conversation from your heart. It could be a 30-minute anguished conversation, but it's a real conversation. I choose you and I choose your life in me. You get the last word on this choice. So Jesus is desiring that. And none of these, and I don't know if there's something else somebody can put up there. Your comfort, your personality, your type, your denomination, your track record, your history. This is probably the main one for us. I don't want it. And that's why we need the assessment. I need to sit down and weigh and consider what stands in the way of giving Jesus the last word on this choice. Or in this attitude, or in this relationship, or in this area of my life, or in overcoming this area of temptation, or in growing in this area of wisdom. And the recognition that I don't want to already carries a lie. That's another sermon. But I don't want to always already carries a lie that I am separate from Christ. And the truth is, my flesh doesn't want to. I am not my flesh, and you are not your flesh.
Bingo.
And when you're aware of the don't want to part, you get to recognize that's not me. I refuse to accept the enemy's lie that that is the definition of me. I am in Christ, and Christ is alive in me. And that's where I want to sit to do this assessment and make this choice, that the Spirit will fill me, He will have access to me, and Jesus Christ gets the last word. Let's think, before we leave today, how we're going to configure our week, how we're going to configure our day, how we're going to configure our mornings, to choose that we will have that conversation, that it will begin in the morning, and that you and I in the real world will just be humbly trusting God to give us wisdom and help to keep that conversation of choice going through our day. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you give us power to be filled with your Spirit. Not just to have some cool and tingly experience, Father, although it is a certainty that there are times in our life when you pour out some amazing experiences on us. And Father, those experiences strengthen our awareness of your presence. Those experiences strengthen our awareness of your power. But they are not a substitute for lordship. And what your heart longs for, Father, what I ask that your Spirit would help us to comprehend, is that being filled with your Spirit is a question of lordship, not an experience. And that we would so desire that you be pleased by our choices, that I myself, Father, in my day and my week, would plan and prepare and fight everything in my flesh and the enemy to make sure I have this conversation with you. And that each of us here would be planning and choosing how we're going to do it. Father, I thank you that we have power and authority to do this.
This is not a burden in which we are doomed to failure. This is a calling in which we are fully equipped to grow. That we can grow in giving your Spirit access to our life. We can grow in giving your Spirit access to all the areas where we are weak, where we yield to temptation, where we think foolishly, where we still think like the world, where we still think like our upbringing instead of yours. Father, we choose you to be the power, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ, and now the fullness of Christ dwelling in us. Our power to be filled with the Spirit this week. Help us to choose this and to keep growing in this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.